Good morning, everyone. I know I'm always excited to see our young people come up here and help sing and stuff, and just hear their awesome voices. That's fantastic. So thank you, Cedar family and Tally. This week, I don't really have much for praise and prayer time on my end, other than the fact that we still have awesome weather, and you know, it's good to see all your lovely faces. Anyone else have anything today that we can praise God for and just be thankful for today? I'm sorry, what was that? Hey, outdoor gatherings are back on, so that's awesome. And, you know, blessing to see people when we can get in moments like that, for sure. I know that's exciting, so we definitely need to be thankful for that, and hopefully things start getting healthier around here, and we can have more kind of things like that as well. So, yeah. Oh, of course. Oh, absolutely. We definitely want to lift up Fiji in prayers as they continue to recover from the cyclone. One of the smaller islands was hit a little harder than the bigger one, thankfully. I think it dodged the bigger island, correct? Yeah, but there's a lot of reparations that need to be done in the schools and such for the smaller islands. So continue to pray for them and in this difficult time with already COVID and isolation as well that they're going through. All right. Well, let's take this to prayer and lift up God for all that we continue to get and do. And like I know I'm continue to be excited by potential vaccination rollouts and such. And so we just pray for those that they are something that can ward off whatever this COVID-19 is. Father, we lift you up today and we thank you and praise you for all that you do. We thank you for being able to meet on a continuous week at the moment and just for the health that we do have as we gather here. We pray that our services are about you and uplifting you and bringing you praise and worship. Even though some days we're feeling kind of crusty or we've been around the same people constantly in our houses, we just pray that you're with us during those times and you take away any sort of resentment or anger towards our family that we're in the house with. We just thank you for our blessings that we call family. Jesus, give us patience and give us love. Thank you so much. We want to lift up our little church as we continue to gather and we pray that you bless us. And you bless our worship time here, and we would continually be a blessing on the community around us. We thank you for this lovely weather that we have. This is easy to get here, and a little skiff of snow really wasn't tough to get through. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity, if we desire to meet outside with loved ones and see faces that maybe we haven't seen in a while. We are such a society and a people that you've created to be in social contact. And so this has been a tough one. So we just pray that in those moments of seeing others and loving on others, that our hearts would just be filled with your Holy Spirit and we would take in just seeing another compassionate and loving face. And we would store it. We go there when we're feeling sad or lonely. Thank you for that, Father. We want to uplift the nation of Fiji right now, and just they're trying to recover from the cyclone that they experienced, Lord. Be with those schools as they somehow try and figure out how to rebuild and get in educational books and programs for their little ones. Father, be with that nation. Father, we pray for our nation as well as we continue to pray for healing here. We pray for whatever vaccination rollout there is, and that would be a part of your plan, Father. That there would be healing that comes in a few months down the road here, Lord. Be with our nation. Be with our world. Heal us, we pray. Starting in Acts chapter 18, the missionary journey is gonna advance here to a place called Corinth that Paul is gonna take this journey on his own. So he kind of leaves the team and he heads out on his own, not due to any sort of conflict or strife, but it was just a time for them to separate. And so here's how it goes, reading till verse 17, starting from verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names in your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. So they said, Paul had departed from Athens, and he leaves alone. He heads for the place called Corinth, and Corinth is actually quite the city. Most scholars would say Corinth is comparable to the North American cities of today, minus the technology and all the fancy stuff that we tend to have. But the city of Corinth would be a place that it was receptive, in a sense, to the gospel, more so than Athens. And Paul would spend a good chunk of time in Corinth. And through this time spent in Corinth, Paul would develop a love and a passion for the people in the city. As I'm sure you notice in your Bible, there are two letters to the Corinthians. And Paul's heart and emotions are definitely attached in each one of those. You see, Corinth, it was a cosmopolitan city. And if you remember, a cosmopolitan city is one that is quite diverse. right? We talked about Antioch and Syria being like this. It has this great dynamic of races and culture, and it actually flaunted and took pride in its diversity, especially its diversity of religious temples and such. At the time, most cities were not melting pots in Europe, as they were mostly colonized or homogenous, like the city of Philippi. If you remember when they were in Philippi, it was mostly a place where Roman soldiers had retired. And then, obviously, the city of Athens, very homogenized. It's full of all these intellectuals running around. That's got to be fun to hang out with them. And really, they desired for everybody to think and act as they did. Corinth, though, it's a place full of many temples and was home to a seaport that was a central hub of commerce for the Roman Empire. As commerce was obviously huge for this city, it drove the economy for the people. Its location was actually ideal, as all sea trades would sail into the city and out of the city. It's located on this thing called an isthmus. That's a fun word to pronounce. But an isthmus, it's a narrow piece of land that connects two larger areas. For us in North America, we just have to think about a place called Panama, as that's an isthmus. And then there's a canal that's obviously built there that lets ships in and out a whole lot easier than crossing the way they used to in the past. So Corinth, it connects the Greece and the area of the Peloponnese. The Peloponnese is just south of Corinth. So trade between these areas would occur by foot as it would head north and south through Corinth to get to Greece and the Peloponnese. And yet, at the same time that this north-south trade is occurring through these great areas, they're doing a massive sea trade. And travel by sea was not super safe at this time, so sailing all the way around is not a good move for these people. So what would happen is these ships would pour into harbor at Corinth, and so they're on the Adriatic Sea, or the Aegean Sea side. The Adriatic Sea is on the west, and the Aegean Sea is on the east side of Corinth. And these cargoes, they would be unloaded off these ships. That's crazy. And slaves would transport them, the cargo, from one port to the other as they crossed this tiny little strip of land. The ships would then sail off in their desired direction, and it really only inconvenienced the slaves who had to go through this. The unpleasant Emperor Nero would actually attempt to build a canal, kind of like the Panama one, during his reign, but would find no success in doing this. Another thing about Corinth is that it's a corrupt place. It was known for corruption. To be labeled the Corinthian in the ancient world was to be labeled the person who was extremely perverted. They had this crazy cult and a crazy temple there, and this temple and cult were dedicated to the goddess Aphrodite. The city was the center for worship of Aphrodite, and this is how disgusting this temple truly was in Corinth. As at one time, it was recorded for having over 10,000 prostitutes serving at the temple. That's mind-blowing. That just shows how many people are coming in and out of this town and how much this trade is such a big thing. Because you have that much going on in one temple, that's super scandalous. But obviously, it's being frequented as these merchants, these sailors, and these people of commerce would frequent the temples. So to be called a Corinthian was to be insulted greatly. And this is where Paul now finds himself. God has called Paul to minister to the Corinthians. And as if his travels weren't harsh enough, if you remember, in his first missionary journey and even in the second one, there has been a fair share of great difficulties. It almost seemed as if everywhere Paul went, troubles seemed to multiply. They got exponentially greater. The forces against them just kept piling on. And if you've been on a missions trip, oh boy, you understand that this is probably a reality. That everywhere you go, it seems that the enemy keeps stacking things upon your trip, making it worse and worse and worse. But that's when you know you're doing it right. He started off on his first journey with such ease, I guess, as he journeyed through Cyprus and did not face many trials or persecution. Bar Jesus was but a tiny bump on his first journey. And then he heads to Antioch and Pisidian and was greatly opposed there. He was forced to leave the city, even though he was just there but a short time. And then he'd experience the same outcome in Iconium, and it would be in Lystra that he would be physically assaulted and stoned for sharing the gospel. Stoning was meant to kill someone. But Paul miraculously managed to survive his stoning, and he would head back into the city. His second journey would also prove to have its fair share of unfortunate events, as he is flogged in Philippi and then thrown into jail. This, of course, would be his first flogging and his first time in prison for the sake of the gospel. And then Paul would head into Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and now we see that he is in seedy Corinth, the place that is known for perversion. Can you imagine going through even one of those events in your own life, let alone all of them, in just a matter of a few years? Can you imagine taking two journeys where the aim and the heart of the mission is to serve God, and everywhere you turn, you endure hostility, you endure beatings and abuse after abuse, even though all you're trying to do is love on those people and teach them about Jesus? At this time, he couldn't really blame Paul if he were to say, "Who needs this? I had a perfectly good life in Jerusalem. There I was somebody. I set out to serve Jesus Christ, and he told me, 'Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.' Yet here I am, abused, hounded from city to city, stoned, beaten, and in prison. I can do without this." You couldn't blame him if he said that. But he doesn't say that. Paul instead would remind himself to rejoice in the Lord always, and again, he would say rejoice. So Paul, having just come from ministering to Athens, this place where he dealt with philosophers and intellectuals, is now within Corinth. Of course, he saw some successes in Athens, as some would turn towards Jesus Christ. As Paul, in a riveting sermon, would display his keen mind, his ability to adapt to his surroundings, and really just the understanding of Scripture as a whole, as he displayed his intellect and his education to the Athenians. Athens would eventually see a church that would be established through missional efforts, and it would endure some extremely difficult times. But Paul was now departing there, and he arrives in Corinth. Have you ever thought at this point in time, as he's in Corinth all alone, what his state of mind might have been? I mean, this is a guy that has traveled a long way, usually with companions, and you've got to think that weariness must have been on his body and on his soul at this time. He faced nothing but angry faces. His people beat him, and they literally expressed how they felt to him through angry and vicious terms and words. Of course, there were those that did enjoy Paul's teachings, but sometimes those people aren't quick to come out and congratulate you. In Corinth now, he is alone. He's without companions. He's attempting to minister to these new faces in a known city that is just understood to be the worst. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 12, we get kind of a reflection of what's going on. It says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Sounds like he's pretty empty at this time, and he's really leaning heavily on the Holy Spirit. And his situation was also toughened out by this fact that he's alone in this time where his co-workers have remained in Macedonia. They had works to do there with regards to discipling. All these little churches were being formed in these cities. And Jesus, if you remember, he commanded us to disciple others, to take the word to people, but instruct them in it further. So that's what his friends are doing. Because Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy, they understood what Jesus was saying. So this group had slowly been splitting up as these new churches are forming, and they're there to make sure that these churches flourish as they train and teach people what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Paul's mission, though, was to press onward. So he did. And he was alone. And he was apart from his ministry team for a time. In any circumstance, as I'm sure all of us know, being alone is tough, even for introverted people. We weren't created to be alone. We're created to be social beings. And so the difficulties of him being alone, they're amplified, obviously, because he's under a lot of stress. He's doing a difficult task. It's no different than when we're alone, when we're under stress and there's a difficult task ahead, and when our efforts seemingly go unnoticed or unappreciated, stress and everything just seems to amplify itself. And this is where Paul is, as he's called to reach out to the Corinthians. Thankfully, though, Paul meets a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And he would team up with this Jewish couple as they were tent makers. He worked with them and helped them in their business. And part of the reason for this, we assume, is there's a financial stress that's now upon Paul. Paul ran into a need where he had to support his missionary journey. To this day in churches, when we speak of someone being a tent maker in missions, we understand that there's someone who's going on missions, either abroad or here at home in our country, who is not supported by people or a church, but they're supported through their own work and the ways that they minister through their own skills and talents. So their mission is attached to their employment as they serve the Lord. And this happens quite often in places that are not big fans of the message of Jesus spreading. So you got to kind of have something you can do. A lot of Islamic nations shut their borders. So Paul, he's now a tent maker in Corinth. And when you think about it, Paul was originally sent from the Antioch church in Syria. And this city was pretty affluent. So it's assumed that the church had sent money along with Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke as they traveled off. And other churches probably would have contributed as well as they went to all these different places. But it's at this point where Paul doesn't really have those connections. And it seems that his funds are running a little low. 2 Corinthians 11:9 states, "And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so." So Paul was in need. He experienced times where he was in need. And of course, Paul didn't complain about that stuff. But instead, he did something about his situation. He worked as a tent maker in order to carry on his mission for God. Acts chapter 18, verse 4 to 6. We see what Paul would do. As every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads, I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." The unfortunate thing for Paul in Corinth here is that things were not going so well when he first began ministering in Corinth. Boy, how often does that happen in our life? When we seem to be ministering and loving someone, and things just don't seem to be going well. In fact, Paul gets so frustrated with the Jews that he tells them that he is done with them. He's going to go to minister to the Gentiles instead. Paul had a soft spot for his people. Have you ever noticed that? He has a soft spot for his people. He loves his Jewish brothers and sisters. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." So he would always go to the synagogue first and preach, and then to the Gentiles in the city after that. He loved his people and he prayed for them. So this snapping in Acts 18, it just shows how intense this journey had really been on him. It shows how badly the rejection of the people in Corinth finally got to him. He prayed for his Jewish brothers and sisters. He loved them and even displayed a great knowledge of the scriptures and how it all pointed toward Jesus. And yet not many Jews believed in Corinth at the start of his ministry. In fact, the stance of the Jews went beyond disbelief as they began to abuse Paul. So this would sting pretty bad. Most of us probably would have snapped at that point in time. We probably would have left or just quit, saying something like, "I've had enough of this. I'm going home. Not only am I rejected by my people, not only do they turn away from Christ, but they are abusive to me. I've been through this rodeo before. I know where it leads. I quit." That's not how Paul responded. Even after his opponents in Corinth tried to stir up trouble for him among the Gentiles, he carried on. So Paul, as we look at it, he had every right to be discouraged at this time. And no one would have blamed him or frowned on him if he were. But it's in this time where seemingly he would be mostly discouraged is that God shows his love and his grace for what he has created. When you are feeling so discouraged, when you're feeling down, God is there. He always is. So Paul's alone at potentially one of the lowest points in his life, but God intervenes in Paul's life, and God encourages Paul. He reminds Paul just how much he loves him. Ministering on his own to hostile people had to be tough, and as Paul showed in his reaction to verse 6, it had to be getting to him. And so maybe at times in our lives we fool ourselves into believing we can carry on and do this on our own. You can't. Maybe for a short burst, but in the long run you cannot do life on your own. We need one another. We need one another as we minister side by side to those God has called to minister to. If a ministry, if life becomes about individual, there's serious problems there. God needs to be with us the whole time. So do our brothers and sisters around us. The work of Jesus is a work that is meant to be done as a team. It's a team effort. And God knew that Paul needed help, as Paul could not minister on his own. So in come Silas and Timothy as they arrive in Corinth. And they would once again join in reaching the nations with Paul. Let me tell you this, and I will continue to always say this. When you see our ministry leads, when you see our ministry volunteers, when you see our elders or anyone else working for the Lord in our church, I want you to know that they're probably not receiving encouragement for their work. That's sad. And I find this to be especially true of our worship teams and our elders. Encourage one another. Encourage our leadership team. Encourage our volunteers. Encourage those who love Jesus who are around you. And if you can be a help in some way, help out. After all, everybody feels that encouraging our leaders for some reason is by making a suggestion on how to make things better in a ministry. Or they point to things that are missing out. That's not a word of encouragement. That's a perspective that people hold. Seek out people who are serving God and serving Him well, even if you don't think they are, because that's not up to you. Speak a good word to them. They need to hear it. Trust me. One of the hardest groups working right now in our church is our elders board. We've had to do some tough stuff at this time. When's the last time we've encouraged an elder and said, thank you for all the work that you're doing? Thank you for ensuring that our groups, our church is moving in a godly fashion. Thank you for praying for us and seeking out the Lord. Thank you to our youth team for all that you do, for loving those little kids and blessing them. And thank you for our children's ministry and just teaching them godly ways. A simple thank you and a simple encouragement to go a long way for the heart and for the soul. So we see that this is a big deal as Silas and Timothy arrive from Macedonia and they bring encouragement and they bring funds from other churches. Churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and others, they understood the importance of being generous to the spread of God's word. They understood about being generous to His church. So they sent money to help aid in the spread of the gospel. And here's why it was such a blessing for Paul. He no longer had to focus on tent making, but could instead focus on sharing Jesus with others. God would bless Paul as fruit would be produced after this in Corinth. Paul's efforts would begin to pay off. Acts 18:8, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. How awesome is that? A Jewish leader of the synagogue and his household believe in Jesus Christ. And many others who heard the gospel were also believers that day, and they were baptized. This ministry in Corinth, it started off with almost no movement, with just Paul by himself. But then we see that when churches came together, when a teamwork came together, and they displayed generosity, they displayed a heart of servitude, when they came together and shared the name of Jesus, that is when the message of Jesus took hold in the hearts of the neighbors around them. That's when people started to believe. And God, at that time, told Paul to simply do some very simple things. Acts 18:9 to 10 says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. Paul, he had been ministering in a place that had showed itself to be quite hostile, and yet God is telling him not to be afraid. God is telling them to keep on speaking. Do not be silent. And so our challenge today is to walk away from this and realize that we as a church, we as a community, we as individual believers, we need to keep speaking about Jesus, and we cannot be silent about who He is anymore. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Never stop sharing about Jesus. Because here's the thing. God is with you as you go. God is with me as I go. God is with Paul wherever he was going. Paul was never alone on his journey, as God was with him in every step and in every hardship. God was there for every time. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and Deuteronomy 31, 6, they say the same thing. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And so knowing this, Paul had the courage. He wasn't afraid, and he obeyed God's command. And it says this in Acts chapter 18, verse 11. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. You almost wonder that when Paul started off on this missionary journey, if he was kind of doing things by his own way for a little bit there, as he bounced from town to town, quickly stopping in, talking about Jesus, and then departing. And then finally it's in Corinth where his strategy changes. Obviously God had given him a nudge and said, I need you to change the way you're doing things. And for a year and a half, Paul was with the people of Corinth. And so as we look at this portion of Scripture, we need to see that God has placed us here in this particular place among the particular people that we're with. And in our circumstances, we cannot be afraid. But instead, we need to do the work that He has called us to do. So as we encourage one another, and as we're encouraged by others, as we're encouraged by God's love and presence among us, let us move forward and boldly do the work that God has called us to. All of this should lead to us having a desire to serve God to the best of our ability in our work, in our fellowship, and in our daily life. We always need to be reminded that God is with us as we serve Him. Allow us to encourage one another in that as we promote Jesus from these walls to our neighbors around us. Join me in prayer as I invite the worship team to come up afterwards. Father, we just pray that in this time that we would be a church that aims to do as you called us to do. That we uplift one another, that we're thankful to be in fellowship with one another, and just for the work that we do as we serve you. And yes, we may have suggestions on how to improve things or do things better, but Lord, let our hearts be ones that are just thankful to have these awesome volunteers in place that are doing amazing things. Let us be a church that just displays a crazy amount of light on this hill, that displays the name of Jesus Christ. As people walk in here, they just know that the Holy Spirit is present. They know that He's among each and every one of us. Father, let us boldly proclaim, let us never stop speaking about Jesus. Let us always be courageous. I pray this in your name.